And it is Sunday. We began on Thursday night, starting this very special weekend, looking at the Lord's Supper. And it was Thursday, and Jesus knew that Friday was coming. He knew that he was going to suffer. And then on Friday, we spent our time together looking at the Lord's sufferings, but also knowing that though it was Friday, that Sunday was coming, but Sunday finally has come. And so today we're going to look at the rest of Psalm 22, and we're going to look at the Lord's salvation. Let me just say, I really appreciated being with you for these days, getting to meet many of you. Really enjoyed the fellowship. Thank you for your hospitality and for your encouragement, and hopefully we'll see more of a partnership between our churches in the years ahead. Well, if I can turn your attention to Psalm 22, I want to read the whole psalm, but we're going to focus this morning on verses 21 through the end of the chapter. As I've tried to bring out in the last couple of times we've met, that Psalm 22 was written by David. It was written out of some experience of suffering that he went through, followed by a period of deliverance. And there's much speculation as to what was the event behind this. Quite likely it came about because of the betrayal of his son Absalom, who was seeking to take the kingdom from him, and we'll see perhaps some hints of that this morning in the passage. But whatever it was, David writes as a poet, and so there's a lot of exaggerated language here to express his emotion and to express his experience. But we know that this psalm is very uniquely messianic, that there are at least six prophecies in Psalm 22 that were fulfilled in the life and the death and in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would submit that Jesus had Psalm 22 on his mind on that weekend so long ago. So as you read this, keep in mind David's expressing his experience, but no one experienced this psalm like the Lord Jesus Christ did. David writes, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued, and you they trusted and were not put to shame." And so David's expressing his hope here. "But I am a worm and not a man," he's lamenting, "scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who seek me mock me, and they make mouths at me, wagging their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust at your mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen." This cry of suffering has led to The salvation has led to a rescue. And now David writes, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation will I praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Well, Easter weekend is to be a weekend of particular hope. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of Christianity, and without the empty tomb, there is no gospel. In fact, there is no hope. But there was a resurrection, and Jesus Christ is Lord, and that is great news for those who believe on him. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, those who believe in him will also rise. And what provides hope for us, and that provides hope for us both while we live and when we die. And a moment ago, Shane, in his prayer, quoted from 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter speaks about the fact that we as believers have a lively hope. And we have a lively hope, a living hope, because we have a living Savior. And that hope is to abide with us not just on one Sunday of the year. That it is Sunday, and Monday is coming, and next Sunday a Monday is coming, and the next Sunday a Monday is coming, and the next Sunday we need just as much hope for the following Monday. And on this Easter Sunday, I want to speak about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. David, again, has experienced great suffering. He has experienced great sorrow. He's in great pain, and he's lamenting, and he's crying out to God, and he's asking God to deliver him. And as we've seen, that was fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross, literally forsaken by God. David only felt like he was forsaken by God. Jesus was abandoned by God for those 3 hours because he took our sins upon him. He experienced the wrath that we deserved. He experienced that, and he is suffering, and he's crying out to the Father for the Father to save him from this wrath. And at verse 21, there is this amazing shift. He says, save me from the mouth of the lion. And I think a better translation is this. Save me from the mouth of the lion, from the horns of the wild oxen. And then there's this pause, and then there's this glorious, you answered me. You heard me. And I think what you have here is a glorious prophecy of what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ, that after he suffers the wrath of God for sinners like you and I, after he has been abandoned by God, after his hands and his feet have been pierced, and he's thirsting, after all that suffering and crying out to God, the Father hears him. He lifts the wrath from his son because his justice has been satisfied in his son. And that's why Jesus cries out, it is finished. The payment has been paid. It has been accepted. But we needed a guarantee of that. And that guarantee came 3 days later when up from the grave he arose. There's a real sense, and I don't want to be misunderstood here, but there's a real sense in which the Father literally saved his son. There's a heresy that's been taught that Jesus Christ had to be born again. Jesus Christ didn't need to be born again because he was born sinless. And he lived sinlessly. But Jesus Christ on the cross was a substitute for people like you and I, who are sinners. And as he's experiencing this wrath of God, God was paying the price of justice upon his son for you and I. But when that price was paid, suddenly that burden is lifted. And Jesus can cry out, "It is finished, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He's buried. And everybody assumes it's an irreversible burial. But 3 days later, as we were reminded today from Mark chapter 16, he is risen. He rises from the dead, and he is suddenly delivered by his Father. This salvation was sudden. There's this tone of Psalm 22 that just shifts at verse 21. The whole emotion goes from lamenting to one of celebrating life because the Father suddenly did a glorious work of taking the wrath off of his son and 3 days later vindicating that by raising him from the dead. There are some parallels with our own salvation that we, as the Lord is pursuing us towards to save us, that we go through times of affliction and we go through times of great sorrow. I think of John Bunyan's testimony in his book, Grace Abounding to a Chief of Sinners, and how he was burdened under the weight of his sin, and then suddenly that was lifted. Things looked hopeless for John Bunyan, but all of a sudden, God suddenly gives him a new heart. He removes his heart of stone. He gives him a heart of flesh, and he saves him. And all of that is possible and only possible because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the Father delivered his Son, the Father can deliver you and I from our sins. About 34 years ago, when we first moved to South Africa, I was pastoring, co-pastoring a church in the South. And the first Sunday that I was there, I met a dear lady who was a believer, and one of her daughters was a believer. And we were talking afterwards, and she said to me, "You know, I'd really like for you to come and visit my husband sometime. He is not a Christian." And I said, "No, I'd be happy to do that." And she said, "Well, I just need to warn you that every preacher who has been there, he is kicked out of the house." So I said, let me check my schedule and see how busy I am. And I'll never forget, one Monday she called me and she said, "Doug," she said, "me and the kids are going to be out of the house tonight. It'd be a great time for you to come and meet Jim." And so I go and I knock on the door, and Jim answers, and I told him who I was, and he looks at me very skeptically and he invites me in. And I said, "Your wife said that maybe you'd like to meet me." And we begin to talk. And we've been talking for about maybe 20 or 30 minutes and getting to know one another. And he said to me at one point, he was kind of gruff with this, and he said, "You know, Doug," he said, he called me Padre. He said, "Padre," I think he was mocking me, but he said, "Padre," he said, "I kind of like you." He said, "You can come back to my house anytime and we visit." He said, "But don't ever talk about Christianity." He said, "If you do, I'll throw you out of my house." And I remember saying to Jim, "It's your house, your rules, that's fine." So I would go to Jim's house, and I would go there, and I would not bring up the gospel. I would just wait for him to. And he would. And he'd bring it up, and he'd argue. And he'd get mad, and he'd tell me to leave. And this went on for a long time, and in a strange way, we became very, very good friends. And one day I said to Jim, I said, "Jim, one day you're going to be worshiping God with us." And Jim laughed and he said, "You know, Doug, you will fall pregnant before I ever come to your church." And I called him one day and I said, "Jim, I just got back from the doctor." And he just said, "Ha, ha." he just kept resisting. And he claimed to be an atheist, and he was really just a hard nut to crack. And we built a new church building, and I called him one day, and I said, "Jim," I said, "I know this is a stretch," I said, "but we're having a special service on Sunday. Would you be my guest?" And immediately he said, "I'd love to." I thought I had the wrong number. And I said, "Well, I'll see you on Sunday." I was driving on the N12 later on that day, and I just began to weep and began to think, "God, are you going to save this man?" In fact, today I was on the N12 coming here and looked over at his old neighborhood and just wept again. He comes to church on that Sunday morning, and I was preaching about the rich young ruler. And Jim was sitting over here, and I looked over there and preached in that direction. You know, you preachers, you know what that's like. And I was preaching, and afterwards he met me in the foyer, and he put his hand out, and he had tears in his eyes. He said, "I need to talk to you." He said, "I'm going to Zimbabwe this afternoon on a business trip." He worked for Anglo American. He said, "When I get back, I want to talk to you." His wife called me later on, and she said, "You know, I don't know what Jim said to you," she said, "but he's a different man." She packed a suitcase, and he didn't know it, but she put a Bible in there. And there's a story behind that Bible, because about several months before that, she came to me and she said, "I bought a Bible in faith for my husband." She said, "Would you just write a message in there?" And I wrote in the front of the Bible, "Dear Jim, welcome to the family of God." I must say, I didn't write it with much faith. Jim gets to his hotel room in Zimbabwe, opens the suitcase, opens the Bible, gets on his knees, and asks Christ to save him. You talk about something that was just sudden. It seemed like all hope was lost, and yet suddenly God rescued him. God does that when he saves sinners. On this Easter Sunday, we should have hope that God is still suddenly saving people. If you're not saved, may today be the day where you experience God rescuing you. Maybe you've come here because a family member has invited you, or a friend, and maybe you've come reluctantly. Maybe you've come willingly. But maybe you've come as an unbeliever. May you today leave here knowing God rescuing you from your sins. The salvation was by God alone. He rescued David in some way, but ultimately he rescued his son from his wrath after Jesus paid the penalty and satisfied God's justice. But this salvation, it was sudden, but it was also shared. We're told in verse 22, "I will tell your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you." David says, because you've rescued me, because you have saved me, I'm going to gather the congregation together, and I'm going to declare to them your glory. I'm going to declare to them your power. I'm going to declare to them that you are a God who rescues, that you are a God who saves. He speaks about a free will offering. He's going to fulfill that vow. And in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, when you read about the free will offering, when a free will offering was made to God, it was big enough that you shared it with others. And here is David saying that because the Lord has saved me, I want to share that experience with the congregation. What is really beautiful is that this very phrase, this very verse, is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2 with reference to Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ fulfills this. He says that he will declare the greatness of God with his brothers. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. That Jesus Christ gathers with the congregation and he praises the Father. Sometimes we just need to step back and realize that though we focus uniquely on Jesus Christ on this weekend, and rightly so, realize that if the Father had not sent the Son, we'd be hopeless. David is praising the Father. He's praising God for rescuing him. In the Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus is gathering with the congregation saying, look what a great Father we have. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. Jesus is praising the Father because the Father kept his promise. The Father kept his promise that if the Son would die for sinners, if his Son would experience God the Father's wrath for our sins, that the Father would bring him back from the dead. And Jesus, every Lord's Day, is gathering with his people. He is joining us in this worship. That's an amazing thought. I was thinking about this today as we were singing, as we're singing together, Jesus is joining us. He is present. He's not just present on Easter Sunday.